If you have your Bible, I'm reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and I'm reading starting with verse 18 and reading through through verse 22. Beginning with verse 18, the writer is talking about the first covenant that Moses instituted way back with the Ten Commandments and so forth. And it says the first covenant was put into effect with blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people,
he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, "This blood confirms the covenant God made with you." And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. We sang several hymns about power in the blood, and nothing can wash away my sin but the blood of Jesus. And the New Testament is filled with references to the blood of Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man or drink his blood, you have no life in you." And if you read on, you see that statement sort of turned people off. Some of his disciples stopped following him because of a statement like that. In Ephesians, Paul is writing to Gentile Christians, Gentile believers, and he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, once who didn't belong to God's people, once you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel." And Jesus is being compared with the new covenant and the old covenant. In 1 John 1:7, it says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." I did a little research about blood, and some of you may be familiar with that and maybe not, but there are 4.5 million Americans or more, probably during COVID, who will need a blood transfusion this year. About 43,000 pints of blood are donated or used each day in the United States and Canada. Somebody needs a blood transfusion about every 2 seconds. So as I share the message, how many will that be? Only 37% of the United States population are eligible to give blood, and less than 10% actually do annually. About 1 in 7 people entering the hospital will need a blood transfusion. One pint of blood can save up to 3 lives. And healthy adults who are at least 17 years old and weigh at least 110 pounds may donate a pint of blood, the most common form of donation, every 56 days or about every 2 months. And females receive 53% of the blood transfusions and males receive 47%. There are 4 main blood types. Maybe you know yours. There is AB and B and O, and there are negative and positive Rh factors, and the unit of blood can be separated into several components, including blood cells and plasma and platelets and cryoprecipitate, whatever that is. I don't know. Maybe you can have a medical expert explain what that is, or Google it, I guess, too, right? The blood of Jesus. We've read a lot of those verses. And the shedding of blood was a common experience for worshipers in the first century and in those times when Moses had instituted the sacrifice. The giving and the shedding of blood isn't part of our worship so much today. We live in a different covenant, in a different era. We purchase meat that's already been prepared for the most part, though some of you may be hunters and maybe you know about shedding of the blood of an animal in order to prepare that for processing. We somehow are insulated more and more in our society to the blood of animals and those kind of things. And still, if you watch the movies or watch TV very much, you see blood as part of the shock effect of some of the videos and the movies that people watch today. We see it, but in reality, we don't touch it very much. The Lord's Supper, Jesus began back in that upper room. He said to his disciples, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And probably the disciples would have related to that statement a whole lot more than we do, because on that day, they would already have selected the lamb that would be sacrificed for them. And they would already have gone to the priest who would have sacrificed that lamb, shed its blood, and they would have prepared that. And actually during that Seder meal, they would have eaten the lamb. They would have been sharing that. And so the message of Jesus, they could have made that comparison so much easier than we do today, because somehow they had already done that on that day. In Hebrews chapter 9, there are some comparisons, and the writer of Hebrews is comparing the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant that Moses instituted and began and shed the blood of the animals in order to start that. And every year they would celebrate the Passover by shedding the blood of the animal and reliving, rehearing the stories of that. And so that old covenant between God and man was instituted. But in the New Testament, the new covenant between us and God through Jesus Christ, and a covenant not based on sacrifices of animals, but on the sacrifice of Christ. And you read in Hebrews chapter 9 as well, there's a comparison of the old tabernacle and the new heavenly tabernacle, or the tabernacle that will be in heaven and that God is preparing and that has already been instituted in many ways by the blood of Christ. And so you read in there that the heavenly and the perfect covenant required a better sacrifice than just the blood of animals, sheep or goats or bulls or calves. And Jesus became that better sacrifice. As we read the scripture today, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so the requirement in the Old Testament was that a life had to be given for the life of the worshiper. The animal was the substitute or the sacrifice or the stand-in for the person who was worshiping. And in our day, we don't quite have that same visual effect, but we don't need that, because we have a better sacrifice. And we have a heavenly tabernacle that we long to enter. The sacrifice that we enjoy, that we appreciate, was instituted by Christ. Still, as we sing the hymns and as we worship together, we need to understand the power of the blood. The power of blood is significant, because there's life in the blood. If the life blood drains out, the animal or the person dies. Now, just because you put blood back in, sometimes it helps, sometimes not. But we often, as we read before, have blood transfusions, and people are given the blood of someone else in order to maintain their life and to sustain what they need to live. There are times when blood is needed to save people's lives, and we have blood tests in our day to show sometimes what kind of illness or what kind of bacteria or what kind of infections might be there, and there are stem cells and blood purifying processes that we have in our day that somehow keep people alive through their blood. I went online to see about my own donations, and I'm blessed to be able to be healthy enough to still give blood, and I still chuckle because Sherry Miller, the secretary, would always say, "Well, the vampires have called, and they need your blood," and often they would try to get me to come. I have in Rochester donated 52 units of blood, and I have a type O positive. There's a lot of opportunities I've had to meet people, and I remember one occasion when I was giving the double red, which is mostly given to people who need a little bit of plasma, I think it is. I'm not exactly sure what that is, but the nurse told me that my blood would be given to somebody the very next day and that it would be used right away. And I somehow am glad to be able to do that. My blood would be applied. There's life in the blood. And after I give my blood, there's an important step, the applying of the blood. If it doesn't get put into somebody's veins, then it's basically given in vain. It's kind of a worthless process. The blood needs to be applied and it needs to be put in. And if it's not, then it's worthless. And Jesus said, "This is my blood given for you." And so somehow we have to get a blood transfusion. We need to apply Jesus' blood to our lives and to our hearts in order for it to make any difference. Without that, his sacrifice is worthless. And so the Lord's Supper is kind of a picture, if you would, or illustration, maybe passed on from one generation to another, an example or a picture of how we apply or how we get that transfusion of Jesus' blood into us. And the Bible and the New Testament teach about the shedding of blood. It talks about how our sin needed to be taken away and how Jesus died on the cross in our place and that he takes upon himself the sin of the world. Over and over again, we read about his sacrifice and how he gave himself. And even as he was being crucified and shedding his blood, he would say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." And he said, "It is finished." And as he gave up his last breath, he had, in a spiritual way, paid the price for our sins. Somehow, as we think about what can make me whole again, and we respond, nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus does make us whole again. The blood of Christ does forgive our sin, and the blood of Christ shed for us makes all the difference, not only in the world, but in eternity. And so as we learn to believe and trust in the blood of Christ, and we learn to apply his blood to our life through faith, but also in maybe more tangible ways, we worship and we understand. If the blood isn't applied, it's worthless. But if it is applied, it changes people's lives and it changes their eternity. Jesus said, "This is my blood given for you." And they drank the wine on that Last Supper. And as we share the cup in a moment, we'll remember that. But the question remains, in a medical field, you can go to the hospital and the nurse or the practitioner will apply the blood to your vein and give you that transfusion. How do you get a blood transfusion from Christ? How do we have the blood of Jesus working in us? And I want to say that there are three ways that we apply the blood of Christ. The first thing is we need to get it in us. The blood of Christ needs to be in us. And do you drink the blood in order to get it in you? Well, that's still a kind of a symbolic picture way. The way we get Jesus' blood in us as we invite Him to come into our life as our Savior and Lord. We say, "Lord, thank You that You died on the cross," and we invite Him to come in. And we say, "Lord, I need You. I need Your salvation. I need Your forgiveness. I need the gift of eternal life that You give." And so we invite Jesus to come in, and that blood of Christ comes in a way that can change us. A second way that we apply the blood of Jesus as you get it on you. Now, if you would have come to worship in the Jewish synagogue, or the Jewish temple, I should say, not the synagogue, in the day of the writing of the Hebrews, they would have taken the shaker and they would have sprinkled blood on you. And you would have been able to leave the room or the building or the tabernacle and say, "Well, look, I've been to church." And so if the pastor went around today and sprinkled blood on you, you'd say, get that off my clothes. I don't need that. It stains," or whatever. And the sin stains that we sing about. How do you get that blood on you? How do I shake it on you? Or how do you get that blood on you? And I think that getting the blood of Christ on us means that somehow it is in us enough that it begins to come out in tangible ways, like in our speech or in our attitude, in our activities that more and more draw us to Christ and less to the world. Somehow in our lifestyle and in the actions and the things that we do, and in tangible ways, if people can say, "I see Jesus in you," then maybe the blood of Christ is on you. And I think that's the goal, is more and more to let Jesus be seen in us or on us. And so the money you give, or the testimony you give, or the way that you just stop and pray with someone else, or maybe the hopeful, encouraging letter that you send to someone. There are all kinds of ways to let it be on you. But I believe that the blood of Christ needs to be on us in those outward ways. And finally, I think we apply the blood of Jesus by simply getting into it, plunging in, if you would. If you can picture in your mind, and some of the hymns talk about the fountain of blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the blood lose all their guilty stains, and they're all that kind of image. How do you plunge in? I remember a long time ago vacationing with some friends up in Michigan. I don't know if you've ever been to Frankfort or Crystal Lake, but it's a big, beautiful lake that you can see the bottom of the lake from the surface down, I don't know how many feet, but 30, 40, 50 feet. And it's a cold, crystal clear kind of lake. We had gone there to go water skiing and to swim in the lake. And even in the later month of June, water's still very, very cold. So we were hoping for sunshine and warm weather, and we were hoping that it would be a nice sunny weekend. We'd have a lot of fun, but it wasn't. It rained the whole time, and it was cold and damp, and we didn't get in the water the whole weekend. And finally, on the day before, or the day that we were to go home, my friend Doug and I looked, and we were sort of lamenting the fact that we hadn't gotten to even get in the lake. And as these two young guys looked at each other, my friend and I, it's like, well, why not now? And so we ran and we jumped in the cold water of Crystal Lake and came out shivering and shaking, but we had done it. We had plunged in. And somehow the picture in my mind of plunging into the blood of Christ, plunging in, putting ourselves all the way in, whatever cold or whatever hot, whatever it is, we jump in with all we have. And so we consecrate our life, and it becomes not only part of what's in us, but part of what we're in. And so we're involved in His church, and we're involved in that spiritual life. We plunge in. We get it all in us and on us, but we get into it as well. And so it's an intentional thing. My life becomes that of growing in my faith with Christ. And life becomes a part of living for Jesus, whether my occupation is in ministry or whether it's farming or whether medical or teaching. It's part of my calling and part of who I am. It's part of sharing that with others. Well, this morning as we share the Lord's Supper, I invite you to take the little communion set or those who are at home to use the items that might be available to you. And as a reminder of the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ that we get in us and on us and that we get into. As we share the bread, it was Jesus who spoke to His disciples in that upper room, and he compared His body to the bread. The bread would be broken and shared with one another, and it was a unleavened bread that had special meaning and significance, but the bread broken for us. And I want to offer a little prayer together, shall we? Gracious Father, as we share the bread, reminder that Your body, You actually did die for us, that Your body was nailed to that cross, that You suffered agony in our place. And Lord, as we do a simple action of eating the bread, may we do a spiritual action as well, as saying, Lord, come into me and be my life and be my strength and be my hope. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done for me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On the night when He was betrayed, He also took the cup, a cup of wine that they shared together. Those disciples gathered around the table in that upper room. And He compared the blood to the wine to His blood, the blood of the old covenant, but then the sacrifice, then the new covenant that we share. And so we share the cup as a reminder of what Jesus has done. Let's pray together, shall we? God, thank You for sending Your only Son, Jesus, into this world to suffer and to die in our place. And Lord, all of His blood was shed for us. He died in our place. He gave up His life that we might have eternal life. And Lord, as we drink in this cup, reminding ourselves of taking in ourselves the blood of Christ and getting it all around us and us into it, Lord, help us to live that kind of life that shows that You belong to us and we belong to You. Lord, thank You that You died for us. Lord Jesus, amen.